All right, let's pray together and then we're going to open up God's word. Lord, we thank you for the time that you've given us today to be together. We thank you for life and breath and so many blessings. We thank you for family, for good health, for opportunities to serve you, many opportunities that we allow to pass us by, but thank you that you keep giving us more opportunities and help us to learn how to maximize those and to use them for your glory and for the gospel to be spread. I pray that as we open your word this afternoon that you would teach us and guide us, and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 15. We're going through a series on Sunday evenings of what we're calling allegories in the Bible. And an allegory is kind of like an extended metaphor. That's like a simile. An allegory is like an extended metaphor. A simile uses like or as. A metaphor just says this is something. And an allegory in the Bible does that repeatedly. There's more than one area of comparison in these pictures. And so this morning, or this afternoon, I want to look at a good parable, so to speak, that Jesus gives, or an allegory, where Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. So let's read the entire section, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll back up and make some remarks through this passage. John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean. He's talking to his disciples, by the way, the night of the Last Supper. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. There's a wonderful progression as we go through this. And by the way, I will say that this passage is, I'm not going to say that it's controversial, but I will say that it's debated. There are a lot of people who have different opinions as far as who is what and what's happening. So we'll kind of hopefully we won't muddy any waters this afternoon. We'll all be on the same page. There's a great progression in this passage. It's kind of like a path. It's like a journey to find joy. You notice that we ended with verse 11. God is concerned about our joy. That's interesting. Because on one hand, God just does what he does, and hopefully we come along for the ride. Hopefully, you know, that we're able to see his hand and follow him. On one hand, God is not interested in our happiness. He's willing to do things that make us unhappy sometimes, so that he can be glorified. But he is concerned with our joy. God does not want us to be depressed. That's one of the opposites of joy is discouragement and depression. And God does not want a Christian to be discouraged. It is possible to be a Christian and be discouraged, right? We've all been there. But God doesn't want us there. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have his joy, which in another passage says that my joy is totally different. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. His joy is something that can remain different from happiness. Happiness is depending on happenings, right? I got a $1,000 check in the mail. I'm happy. I got a $1,000 bill in the mail. I'm not happy. You know, and our happiness can come and go. But joy can stay the same even through the difficulties. And that's what Jesus wants in this passage. He talks about his joy. I've spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you. What's the these things? It's verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 10, Jesus gives us a path to joy. So God does not want us to chase after happiness and joy for its own sake, but he gives it as a byproduct. He gives it as a result of a few things. And I want to see these in this passage here. So we kind of see a path to happiness. I want to mention some things very fast as far as the allegory showing what's what. So we're as we go through the passage, we're all on the same page. When Jesus says, I'm the true vine, my Father is the husbandman, he's saying that he is the vine, and he says it again in verse 5, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. We as believers, and that, by the way, that's who this allegory is referring to. It's only believers in this passage. Jesus is not talking about unbelievers. He uses strong language like casting away, like burning. Oh, burning. That must be hell. Whenever we see things like this, our minds immediately go there. And it's important that we see the difference here. So as we walk through this, the ye is all believers. And we see this, by the way, look at verse 3. He says, now ye are clean. The word clean has to do with salvation. Ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Remember, who is not here at this moment. Judas has already left the Last Supper. He's gone. And then John 13, 14, 15, 16 is the conversation with only believers. So he's talking to 11 saved but flawed disciples. Remember, in a couple of hours, Peter's going to go out and deny Jesus 3 times. So he's not talking to perfect people. But he is talking to saved people. He's talking to believers. Ye are clean. And yet these other things are possibilities. These are on the table. So let's walk through a couple of the verses real fast, and then we'll see the progression of thought. Verse 1 says that Jesus is the husband, that God's the husbandman. God is the, if you've got a vineyard, he is the keeper of the vineyard. He's the one who planted the vineyard. He's the one who wants to see things grow. And Jesus is the vine that produces everything, that produces all the fruit. And that vine grows branches. And the believers are the branches that can or that cannot bear fruit. Not every Christian bears fruit. Some people say this, if there's no fruit, there's no life. That's not what this passage says in other places as well. And we don't say this, by the way, we never want to go this direction in the Bible, that it doesn't matter if you don't bear fruit. You can be saved, you can not bear fruit and still go to heaven, and that's fine, so just go ahead and live however you want. The Bible never goes that direction. But it does say that it's possible for a Christian to not bear fruit, and this passage talks about some of the consequences of that. We never want to be satisfied with being saved and not growing. We've talked about that a lot. So there are branches that, and so look at verse 2. Every branch in me. What's in Jesus? That's another picture of salvation. If somebody is not in Jesus, they're not saved. But when we are in Christ, there's salvation. But he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. It's possible to be a saved person and not bear fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Oh, that's strong language. That sounds like somebody lost their salvation. He took me away from being a vine or being a branch. He took me away from having eternal life. That's not what's happening here. Because we can compare other passages of scripture, and Jesus says in the same book, in John 10, verses 27 through 29, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So once you're saved, you're always saved. This is not losing salvation, and it's not proving that you are never saved. It's saved, but they didn't grow, they didn't bear fruit, and so they were taken away. I think there are several ways that someone can be taken away. Death, physical death can be one of them. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 are a good example of this, that they were saved. I believe Ananias and Sapphira are in heaven, but they lied and they crossed the line and they died right on the spot. And I'm glad that God doesn't always do this, because I would be, I don't know how many times I would have died, but you only die once, but I would have crossed the line. And so one of the, being taken away can include physical death. It can include just kind of being, for sake of time, we're not going to look at all these passages. Hebrews 6 talks about a Christian that can kind of be put on a shelf, so to speak, and confirmed in spiritual immaturity because they fall away. And there are several ways that God can take us away, but it's not taking away salvation, and it's not showing that someone was never saved. So if somebody does not bear fruit, there takes away every branch that beareth fruit, middle of verse 2. How about if you're saved and you bear fruit? Then life gets even harder. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. What does purging mean? It means to cut back, to cut away. When you go, when a gardener goes and prunes a tree, I know the tree can't make noise, but if it could, it would go like this. Snip. Ow! You cut my finger off! Snip. Ow! Another finger! It's painful to have stuff cut back, to have stuff cut away from your life. And by the way, there are two ways that we can be purged in our Christian lives. One is that we can do it ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper passage says that if we would examine ourselves, if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't have to be judged. But if we live in sin, eventually God has to step in and do things. This purging is not judgment, but this purging is God saying, you know what, you're bearing fruit, and I perceive you could even do better. So I'm going to remove this from your life so that you can bear even more fruit. And it's not always fun. It's not always something that we would choose. But God in his foreknowledge and his omniscience knows what's best. So you're saved. You don't bear fruit. You can be taken away. You're still in heaven, but 1 Corinthians 3, you're saved so as by fire. You bear fruit, God's going to cut some things out of your life for your good, for his glory. You're purged so you can bring forth more fruit. So look at verse 2. I'm going to look at these phrases real fast to show the progression and show God's goal. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. And then look at verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You see that progression that God wants in our lives? There's fruit, and then there's more fruit, and then there's much fruit. And hopefully we're seeing that. Hopefully I'm seeing that in my life, you're seeing that in your life. That I see more than I used to see. There are a lot of Christians who say, man, I've fallen away, but man, there was a day, let me tell you, when I was on fire for God, and I loved being in church, and I loved reading the Bible and praying, and we would get together with friends and we talked about things of God, and now hopefully we're not seeing that direction. Hopefully we're seeing more and more and more fruit. The Bible says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We ought to be more and more motivated to walk with God. And that should be our goal. So those are the possibilities. There's saved, but no fruit. He takes it away. They're saved and there's fruit. And God says, there's fruit. I want more fruit, and so I'm going to purge you. And he says, verse 3, that they are clean through the word. And then let's read verses 4 and 5 together. It says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. We have to abide. God never commands an unbeliever to abide in him. He can't. He's not in there. But someone that's saved is in the vine. Now there's a command to abide in him. This is not to abide in salvation. This is not a command to keep ourselves saved. No one could do that. This is a command that's similar. It's synonymous with some other things in the Bible. When God says to walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To abide in Jesus is the same as to walk in the Spirit. He also defines it, look at verse 10. He helps to define abiding. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. To abide in Him, to abide in His love, is the same thing in it, by keeping His commandments. So this is a Christian that obeys God. He walks with God. He walks in the Spirit. That's how we abide in Christ. And it's not automatic, or else He wouldn't command it. Can you see that angle? Not every Christian, abides in eternal life. You can't lose it. But not every Christian abides in the vine. Not every Christian abides in Jesus. It's a command, and it's hard. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do in life, is to abide in Jesus. It takes determination. It takes falling and getting back up and getting back on the right path. You cannot bear fruit in your life except you abide in the vine. And not every Christian abides in the vine. So not every Christian bears fruit. I want you to just have, I'm going to be repeating myself several times tonight to make sure we have certain things in our minds. A barren Christian is not an oxymoron. It should be an oxymoron. It should be a paradox, but some people believe it can't exist. No, if there's no fruit, there's no life. You can be saved and have life, but not bear fruit. We should never desire that. We should say, I want more fruit. We should say, God, here's my life. Purge anything out of my life you want gone. And then be ready. By the way, He's going to purge us whether we like it or not. Like, God, oh, I wish He would ask. I can't take anything out of His life because He didn't ask. We don't give God permission, but we, you know, get on the same page with Him. And then look at verse 5. Here's a sobering truth that strikes, especially if you're male, and we have our male ego and pride. This strikes at us. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Nobody likes to say, I can't do anything in my life. In fact, sometimes when people come to that realization, it's like the last thing they realize before they commit suicide. You know, it's a depressing thought for a lot of people. I can't do anything. We need to embrace that truth. Because if we don't embrace that truth, we won't desperately get in God's Word and abide in the vine and stay and ask for His help. We need to realize that at our best, we can't do anything without Him. Love that contrast. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ. Or, without Christ, you can do nothing. Jesus is the fulcrum that everything pivots on. If you have Jesus, you have all power. You have life. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. You are nothing. And that's not a put down or an insult. It's just reality. Look at verse 6. Here's where some people struggle with the phraseology, with the language that's used. If a man abide not in me, so he's saved, but he's not abiding. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. So by the way, you stop abiding in the vine, you're going to wither. Anyone who is not, by the way, sometimes people can be detached from the vine and you don't see withering yet, right? When you cut down, if you've ever done any tree work or pruning, if you ever cut off a branch, it doesn't go chop. It doesn't wither that fast. It still looks alive. But there is no more life flowing, and it's just a matter of time before you see what's already happening on the inside. And so somebody can be living their lives as a Christian, and they're unplugged from the source. They haven't been in their Bible. They haven't been praying. They're unplugged. And it seems fine right now, but it's just a matter of time before it starts to manifest on the outside, before it's obvious to everyone that I'm disconnected from the vine. But if we don't stay connected, it says you're cast forth and there's withering. And then gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And so this burning is not hell, but it just speaks of the judgment of God on a Christian's life. It says in the book of Hebrews that our God is a jealous God, even a consuming fire. And that's written to Christians. God can be a consuming fire in your life as judgment, to try to get your attention, not because He hates you, but to try to bring you back, or to just eventually sometimes we cross a line where we're better off dead than alive. That'd be a sad commentary on a Christian's life, right? I'm better off just dead up in heaven. Down here, I'm just going to drag God's name through the mud. Down here, I'm just going to make a mess of it. And so sometimes we can cross a line and God will bring us home earlier than we should have been. Look at verse 7. Here's this progression now. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, God's word, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. So here's a little bit of the progression that I want to look at. First of all, there's abiding in Jesus. You're saved. We abide in Jesus, and that leads to fruit. If you abide in Jesus, there's fruit. If you don't abide in Jesus, there is no fruit. So step two is fruit. Step three is there's pruning. You abide in Jesus, and then there's fruit. And then once there's fruit, there's pruning so that there can be more fruit. And that leads to answer prayer, as we just said. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. We mentioned this yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast, that God answers the prayers not of every Christian. He answers the prayers of Christians that are walking with him. Psalm 18, David says, God rewarded me for my righteousness, basically. I was walking with God, and so when I prayed, God answered. But Saul, he prayed, and God didn't answer. And we as Christians can be that way. I'm not abiding in Jesus. I'm not bearing fruit in my life. I pray and ask for God to bless me, and there's nothing. Answered prayer is a reward that God gives to people that are abiding in him and that bear fruit. And then he prunes, he purges, and there's more fruit. And now God will answer my prayers. But many Christians live a powerless prayer life because they didn't start with the foundation of abiding in Jesus. And by the way, that's a great feeling. I haven't always been at a place in my life where I feel like I can pray and God answers anything. You know, sometimes that type of phenomenon, if we can call it that, can come and go. But I've had times where I just really felt God's answer and his stamp of approval. And it's an awesome feeling to know that the God of the universe is listening to me. You know, when you see videos about the size and the scope of the universe, and the stars are so gigantic, and Earth is a pipsqueak in the universe. Earth is a pipsqueak in our galaxy. Earth is a pipsqueak in our solar system. Earth is a pipsqueak just from here to the moon. You know, that we're so small, and then you zoom in on Earth, and you can find you. You know, you can't even find you on a map. We're so small, we're like an ant. But the God of the whole universe hears this little ant's cry, hears this, you know, the thoughts of our heart. We pray. Why would God ever listen to us? If God ever listens to your prayer and answers, that's an awesome feeling that I have a connection with the God of the whole universe, and he gives this as a gift to us, and he wants all of us to be able to have answered prayer. Every Christian can have answered prayer. Every Christian can live a life that God will bless with answered prayer, and we should never settle for anything less than that. We should desire that. Say, God, I want you. I need help. I've got decisions to make. I need provision. I've got problems in my life, and I need God's help in my life. And prayer is that link between us and God. And God wants you to desire that. And he desires for you to have a prayer life that he answers. For sake of time, we're going to look at some verses about answered prayer. But God, you know, he says, ye have not because ye ask not. Sometimes we don't have because we ask amiss. And so we need to figure out, we need to use the Bible and learn how to pray. That is a joyful life, is learning how to pray. And so that leads us then to number 5, as we mentioned earlier, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. How do you have joy in your life? You have it. It starts by abiding in Christ. You know what that means? The number of people not abiding in Christ that have joy is zero. There, if you're an unbeliever, you can't have joy. You might have happiness. You might feel good about the day. If you're saved and not abiding in Christ, you don't have joy. The only people on the face of the planet that have joy are people who are abiding in Jesus. He gives it as a reward to them. He keeps it back from anyone else. You cannot have joy unless you're abiding in Christ. And if you abide in him, you'll bear fruit in your life. And by the way, fruit looks like a lot of different things. Fruit can be the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, you know, the right character qualities in your life. Fruit can be a good testimony in the world. Fruit can be people being saved. Fruit can look like a lot of different, fruit can be joy in the midst of when everyone else is struggling. You're making it. That can be fruit. Fruit can look like a lot of different things. But abiding in Christ, then there's fruit. And then there's answered prayer. And that's where joy is. Just to have the joy to know that, you know, the devil could bring it on. Give me your best shot. Whatever you got, I can go to God and He'll fix it. There's joy in knowing that you're not alone on this planet. Joy in knowing that God hears you and God will answer your prayers. And I can do all things through Christ. I know how to be a base. I know how to abound. You can put me in any scenario and I will thrive. And that's not a pride statement. I'm not necessarily saying about myself, but just that concept that I'm abiding in Christ and God hears my prayers. That's where joy is. And God flows joy into that person's life. Joy is not, I'm going to chase after the next high. Joy is not, I'm going to check, look at my Facebook account and look at that. I'm up to 5,000, you know, or there's no joy in that because they can cut you off tomorrow. But everything that the world offers can come and go. The only joy is through this path. There's abiding in Jesus. I'm praying. I'm in God's Word. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm meditating in God's Word. And then there's fruit coming out of my life. There's joy in fruit, by the way. So maybe I've been like this in my life where I just didn't perceive much going on. I felt a barrenness and there's a lack of joy associated with that. It's kind of a feeling of failure spiritually. Like, I'm going to stand before God and what did I do with my life? My life has been worthless. But when there's fruit, you feel like there's a purpose to your life. You feel like I'm doing what I was put here to do and there's joy. And then there's also joy in answered prayer. I have problems. It doesn't mean you never have problems. But my problems lead me to prayer. It leads God to answer my prayer and it gives me joy. You see, there's joy through problems because of answered prayer. And it's better to have problems and pray and God answer prayer than to never have problems at all. We don't say this because we're trying to make ourselves feel better. This is the reality of the Christian life. So this is Jesus' blueprint, the path that He paves for joy. Are you on this path? Maybe you don't feel like your life is filled with joy right now. It's kind of like a scavenger. You know, you ever get one of these scavenger hunts where you go somewhere and you get to clue number one and it leads you to clue number two. And then clue number two says, go here, take a left, take a right. Right by the McDonald's, there's clue number three. And eventually at the end, the pot of gold is clue number seven. If you miss any step along the way, you never get to the destination. I did one, two, and three, but I missed four. Well, if you missed four, you also missed five, six, and seven. And if we can't shortcut God's plan for joy, we can't leave something out and end up with joy. So it's a great passage to kind of to take in. And God wants us to have joy. I knew a girl one time, a girl that was at the girls' school where Melanie and Charity used to work. There was a girl named Sarah there, and her sister one day committed suicide. She was pretty young. Her sister committed suicide because she convinced herself that what she was going through with her boyfriend was the worst thing possible. Having trouble with it, I mean, every couple has problems, right? But what she was going through with her boyfriend, she convinced herself was the end of the world, and she committed suicide. She was a Christian, but she felt like life had no purpose because she had tied up all of her meaning in life in this person and not in Jesus, not in God's Word, not in God's plan for her. And it's easy for a Christian to get short-sighted and to live a life of misery. The most I've heard people say this before, and I agree with it. I've seen it. That the most miserable person on the planet is not an unbeliever, but it's a believer that's walking away from God in his life because he knows enough of the truth that he can't be satisfied in the world. And there's this aching, there's this emptiness that's eating away at him. And the only way to be joyful is to be saved and then to abide in Jesus and to bear fruit and to even have God. Does that seem like an oxymoron? The way to joy is to have God cut things out of your life that you didn't want gone. That's the path to joy, is that God removes things that we wanted at the time. And then we get our perspective right, and then we pray, and God answers, and that's joy. Are you living a life of joy? And if you're not, maybe it's this path. Maybe there's something here that's missing that God wants you to get back on that path. Let's pray together.